Let's open up to Jeremiah 11. Now, I was trying to pray about whether I would do a New Year resolution type study, but really this kind of fits in context, and you'll see at the end. Because Jeremiah, I just heard myself in the phone over there. So that's funny. Being said, Jeremiah 11. So this fits, and you'll see as we go through this passage. Obviously, we don't want to be the sermon that Jeremiah is preaching to as far as those who have broken the covenant, but that's what you see here in this chapter. You see a people. This is Jeremiah's fourth sermon, and he begins basically with the context that they have broken the covenant between themselves. And a covenant is just an agreement. It is a contract that you have with somebody, and they had broken the covenant between them and, well, Israel, between Judah and God Himself. And it's done through the lack of obedience. And that's why I asked the worship team to play Trust and Obey, because that is really the way in which we are to live our lives before God, is to trust and obey Him. And like I said, that'll come into more, I'll make it more clear on why, how that is to be shown in our lives as we get towards the latter part of this study. But with that, we are going to read, and what should we read? We'll read the first five verses. No, I'm going to just read the whole thing, 1 through 17, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the study. So Jeremiah 11, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord," notice he says that all the time when he begins one of his sermons, "saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but everyone followed the dictates of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they have offered incense, but they will not save them at all in the time that they're in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time of their cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd things with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has proclaimed doom upon you for the evil of this house of Israel and the house of Judah, which have been done against themselves to provoke me to anger, to offer incense to Baal. Let's pray. Lord, just again, as we go through your word, just ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we know in a relationship with you, you require us to have faith, to trust, and to obey your commandments. Lord, just ask that you would be giving us that desire. You would be giving us that ability. And Lord, that you would speak to us as we go through your word. I just ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. And, you know, because there's a lot of harsh words said in this idea that they've broken the covenant. Remember, there is a context to it. You know, some people I've heard have read through the book of Jeremiah and then gone to their pastors and said, you know, God's just mad at me. And yet you have to understand there is a context here. At this point in their lives, they are sacrificing babies. They're burning them on altars to their gods, to these gods of Baal, gods of fertility. And so there's a context. They have gone so far to do lewd things, he says, and evil things. And I just say that because I don't want you to go away. Well, great New Year's study. Thank you. I feel like I've done everything wrong. And, of course, again, we're not guilty, right? We're all guilty, and that's why we're going to celebrate communion to get right with the Lord and those kind of things. But, again, there's some harsh words in here, not necessarily at anyone here. He's speaking to Judah and Jerusalem. But yet, again, God's word applies to us. And hopefully he speaks to you on maybe some of these issues or some of these attitudes that you might have that represent some of the attitudes you see in these people. And we just, the cool thing about the Lord is we can get right with them. And we'll see that as we hit communion towards the end of this study. So with that being said, the first thing you see is Jeremiah gets this word from the Lord, and he addresses the issue that they broke this covenant. And so we have to, and it's a command. He says they need to hear these words. That word "hear" is the idea of a command. They need to understand this comes from the Lord. They need to hear that they have broken this covenant. Now, the covenant that he is talking about was set up by Moses. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. You see it in Exodus 19. And basically, God gave them a covenant that they were... And it's, you know, we can sum it up with the Ten Commandments. But he gave them a covenant, an agreement between them and him that they would follow. It says in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And this is God to his people Israel. And what they had done, they had violated this covenant. And they kind of reestablished this covenant in the context of this taking place in the book of Jeremiah, when the people of Judah, when Josiah as a king, found the book of the law. And you see that in, if you want to, you could turn to 2 Kings 23, and he kind of reestablishes this covenant, this agreement with the Lord. And again, it's brought upon by Josiah. It's Josiah's heart that we need. Basically, Josiah had been following the Lord since he was 8. That's when he became king. But yet, they did not find this law, this book of law, until later on. And that's where this takes place in 2 Kings 23. And I'll just read it. It says, "Now the king sent to them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him." And this is speaking of Josiah. "The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which has been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So they kind of reestablished this covenant with the Lord based on, and if you want to have more context, you can read the blessings and cursings that would happen if they held up their end of the bargain or not held up their end of the bargain in this agreement with the Lord in Deuteronomy 27, 28. I think there's 14 blessings and 45 cursings if they wouldn't follow these. So they knew what was required of them. And again, I don't know if I read it, but he read the whole book. So he's probably reading the first five books of the Bible in front of all his people, and they make a stand with them. But we know in context that it was Josiah's heart to bring about a revival, but there was not a revival in the people themselves. It was more reforms brought by Josiah, and it did not affect the hearts of these people. And that's why Jeremiah brings this sermon to him and says, you're not listening to the words of this covenant. You're not understanding that these cursings will happen if we don't follow what it says. Now, often, like I said, there's cursings written down if they would not follow this. And these cursings, often they're written, there's a few reasons they're written. One, sometimes to protect the terms of the contract, to prevent people from altering the terms in their favor, to pronounce the truth and reliable of one's words when you're signing on to the contract. And this goes along with any contract that you make, right? To punish those who had committed or violated this contract, to protect people against their enemies. And again, these are warnings that if they did not obey this covenant that they made with the Lord, that these things would happen. And again, this is in the context, the Mosaic Covenant happened many, many years before this. I'm trying to think of the day, hundreds of years before this, when they agreed to follow this. And God had been merciful, but they continued to break this covenant. And because of that, God was going to bring about cursings on them. And this covenant, as some covenants are in the Bible, they're solely dependent on God. The Abrahamic covenant, solely dependent on God. Some are what we call conditional. They're based on both parties doing their part. And the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. That's why he brings blessings and cursings. Where the Abrahamic covenant, if you guys remember, when he made the deal, he put Abraham asleep. And he walked through the animals that were basically divided into half. And he said, I will fulfill this covenant. It'll be based on God himself. And that's why we know that will be fulfilled and has been fulfilled. There's all sorts of things to that. But we could talk about covenants all day long. But what he's dealing with here is the idea that this is a conditional covenant. And if they would not obey his voice or do the things that they said they would, there was going to be cursings brought upon them. He says this, and I'll just grab a little part of Deuteronomy 27. It says, cursed is the one who does not conform all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so there's blessings and cursings, like I said, in this. What he's dealing with is the fact that they would not obey. Notice how many times he says that just in these first five verses, the idea of obedience. And with this, the first five verses, Jeremiah ends it with, so be it. And that's the same as amen. And that's basically giving assent to the reliability of the words being spoken by the Lord, that this will happen. And then he goes on in verses 6 to 8 to kind of highlight Well, first he commands Jeremiah to remind them to share this. And we don't know at this point if he's walking throughout the cities there in Judah and in Jerusalem, if he's proclaiming this. But what he's saying is you need to not only hear the covenant that you made with the Lord, but you need to follow through and do the things that are asked of you. And so are we under the Mosaic covenant? And the answer is no, right? As believers today, right? But we are asked. The Bible says in John 14, if we love the Lord, we are to keep His commandments. And His commandments are what? Right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And I would say that's even a... Well, that really contains all the commandments that we're given. And again, God does not ask us to do this without giving us the ability to. But it's being dependent on Him that helps us fulfill the covenant with Him, this promise to live this Christian life for Him. And here, and I say that because He's proclaiming to them that you not only need to hear these words, but you need to do them. And I always go to the passage in James 1, one of my favorite illustrations of this. It says in James 1, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And that's the NLT version, but the idea, and most of us, hopefully most of us this morning woke up, looked in the mirror, and if we saw issues, we fixed them. And I don't want to make comments further than that, but if that's, I'm assuming we all did that. And if we did not, it would be kind of silly. If you looked in the mirror, you saw drool down the side of your face, and you just came to church anyways. Or you didn't fix your hair, or those kind of things. It's the same thing. As God's Word is revealed to you and convicts your heart and speaks to your heart, we need to respond to that. We need to respond to God's Word applied to our lives. And that's what He's essentially saying here. You need to hear this, and but not only hear it, you need to do it. And He said, I've reminded not only you, I've reminded your forefathers. He says, until this day, in verses 6 through 8, I rose early. The idea that I constantly presented the fact that you needed to do these things. And I would give you the ability to do these things. And yet you would not do them. It says, yet they did not, because they followed their own hearts, their own evil hearts. And we need to understand that set apart from God, we're bent towards sin. And we're going to do things selfishly. We're going to sin. And what God wants us to do is follow Him, bend towards the Holy Spirit, or be convicted by the Holy Spirit and do the things that He asks us to do. And yet, He goes on to say in verses 9 through 11 that there's a conspiracy. And the conspiracy is that, yes, you kind of mouthed these words before Josiah, your king, but yet we know, and in your heart, you're just going to turn back. He says, you've turned back on these things. You're going to return to your own ways. And He says, and we've talked about this, you have a great example of your cousins to the north that did the same thing 100 years earlier. And we know what happened to them. They were judged by the Assyrians. Your cousins to the north, called Israel, basically the 10 tribes up to the north were judged and taken apart because they would not repent. They would not. And yet you are following that same path. And notice He does this and continues to remind them, but also giving them an opportunity to turn. And yet He calls this a conspiracy because they will not. And this is the first of two conspiracies in this book, because there's another conspiracy at the end of this chapter, which we'll not get to, but against Jeremiah for pronouncing these words. They're going to come after Jeremiah, just to kind of give you a heads up obviously, if, and you guys know, if you speak sometimes or just live Christ in front of people, it sometimes convicts them, and they're not really excited to hear hear what you have to say or what the Bible has to say concerning their lifestyle and their lives. And, you know, I run into this a lot with family and different things like that. And yet, what we want to live according to is God's Word. And that's what they were trying to do. Well, that's what they were going away from. And they weren't happy that Jeremiah was, you know, reading their mail in the sense that he was convicting them. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to do their own thing. And because of that, just like most chapters, he says, God's going to follow through on this judgment. He says he's going to bring down calamity. And that's, you see, in verses 11 through 14. And he says, there's going to be consequences. Specifically, God said, I will bring, right there in verse, well, it says, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they will not be able to escape. And we know that this is historically accurate because not less than 20 years from this point does Babylon not come. Well, Babylon basically comes in and takes and destroys Jerusalem, these people, displaces them, drags them across 800 miles and sends them to, well, has them, have a few of them live in Babylon with them. And again, this destruction comes upon these people because they would not repent. And he says, even when this judgment is coming upon you guys, I will not listen. I will not listen to your cry because you have yet to repent. You have yet to respond. And it's kind of bleak, you know, in verses 11 through 14. He says, you will not escape this. And we know that history confirms, like I said, this outcome. And yet, even in the midst of this, they will cry out to their gods that they worship, or the gods that they have made. And he says, these gods that you worship, these gods that you have put before me, they cannot save you. They don't hear you. They can't listen to you. They don't even exist. And so they won't defend you. They won't be able to defend you. And notice, he kind of gives us a number of the gods that they had at this time. Same number of cities. And I don't know that number, but I can't imagine. They had all these gods that they were worshiping, as many as their cities. And they had all these altars, as many as the streets in Jerusalem. And again, he says, this is shameful. This is shameful that you would go and resort to try to call on these gods. And again, you can kind of see that God takes this personal. He wants them to follow him, and they will not. Instead, they're worshiping these idols. And do we have this in our own lives? I'd venture to say something. Anything the Bible says that we place before God is an idol. And we need to place God first. And he says specifically to these guys, I will not hear them. And then he asked Jeremiah, and this is always baffles me. He asked, and he'll do this three times in this book. He'll say, you're not to pray for them because of their unrepentant heart. And yet, what we'll see, he gives 25 sermons, so we're only in the fourth sermon. So he tells them, he'll speak to their hearts. He'll speak, you know, the words of that God's given to them, but he says, you're not to pray for them. And this is the second time he has asked this of Jeremiah. I can't imagine praying to God would be a sin. I just thought of this. So, essentially, God just asked Jeremiah not to pray for these people. And so if he brought prayer before the Lord for these people, essentially it would be sinning. I don't know what you want to do with that. But, you know, I've never been asked not to pray for an individual or a situation yet. But there is a context here, and it's because their unrepentant position, because they would not turn to the Lord. He says, you need not pray for them. And basically, God's saying, enough, enough. enough is enough. And again, there is a context to all this. At this point, you know, they are sacrificing. They are to the god of to these gods, and often this involved child sacrifice, sexual immorality, and those kind of things, even in the temple. And what he does at the end of this, well, towards the end of this chapter, he gives them two pictures of basically these religious things that they were doing, thinking that they were okay with God. And he says the first one is you're presenting yourself as a worshiper in the temple. You're making these sacrifices, but yet you're disobeying God's heart. You're not doing the things God has asked you to do. Notice he addresses them in verse 15 as my beloved. It's the idea that there's a marriage contract there that they're even violating. They're committing adultery against their God. And I have this quote. It says, some people think that they do the Lord a favor by attending church services instead of seeing worship, both as fulfilling the covenant and as a privilege. Right? And we're not doing God a favor by attending church services. He wants us here. He wants us to serve Him. But it also should be reflected in how we live our lives. And I know that when I speak to this, we have individuals in our lives that think that by attending a church service on a Sunday morning makes them right with God. And I love the illustration. And I'll say this again, right? It's the same idea that going into McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? Just because you go into McDonald's, it does not make you a Big Mac. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. What God wants is your heart. He wants you to serve and follow Him. He wants you to obey and trust Him. And that's what He's desiring of these people. Because they're doing, He goes, not only are they sacrificing, but they're doing lewd things. They're rejoicing over evil. You can kind of see the fact that He calls their hearts evil. We don't get to live the way we want. We don't get to follow the dictates of our own heart. What God wants is us to represent Him, to live after His heart, and to do the things He asked us to do. Right? There's this quote, people's lives are only as good as their worship. So who are you worshiping? And if it's God, then we need to live. And worship means to give worth to. And we're to give worth to God. And in doing that, we do it by trusting and obeying what He asked us to do. And they were not. And not only does He give us this picture of a worshiper in the temple, but a tree in the storm. And you see that. The Lord called you. Called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. He had a goal. He had a purpose for this special people to be an example. And unfortunately, at this time, Judah was being a bad example to the world around them. And He even said that in Deuteronomy 27:28 with the blessings and cursings. He says, they're going to know that you follow a Lord that's not pleased by, well, if God brings about cursings, it's because you have not followed or obeyed Him. You're going to be an example, either a bad or a good example. And at this point, they were being a bad example. He says, I've created you for a purpose, you to be useful. And you see that as represented by a tree that was to provide fruit, and yet they would not. And He says, yet I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And I think of John 15, 5 and 6, when it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do some things. No, it says you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And you see that example of these people. And we know there is a remnant that comes out of this group. We know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Either they're being born at this time or they're alive at this time. We have Ezekiel also in this group. So there are a remnant that comes out of this group and that do listen. But at this point, he cannot but judge the deeds of this nation because they would not follow the Lord. He says, I planted you. And every time I think of this idea of being planted, I think of the idea that you need to bloom where you're planted. Often, you know, when I was going through counseling because of being in trouble with the law for my alcoholism, and before I was a believer, I always heard from people like, hey, if I just moved to another city, if I moved to another place, the problem you have is you're bringing yourself with you. And if you don't deal with the issue, and God was clear with me on that, and he dealt with me in those issues. He talked to me about those things. And, you know, again, God's made it clear. You're called to where you're at, and you're called to... Well, let me read the passage. You guys know and are familiar with this passage. In Acts 17, he says, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And all that passage speaks to me is that we have a purpose. It's not an accident that you're here in Billings, Montana, that you're before me here at Calvary Chapel Billings, that God's called you and has a calling on your life, just like he had with these individuals, to the nations around them, to be a light, and yet they were not being a light. But he's called and has a purpose for us. It's not an accident that you're here to hear this and to respond. And hopefully that gives you some understanding, again, that God's it personal. And again, he's individual, and he has a call on your life. First, if you don't have a relationship with him, that's what he's calling you to do. To ask him to come into your life, and he will. And then with that, he then has a purpose for you. In all sorts of occupations and all sorts of, you know, whether it's a mother, a father, whether it's a brother or sister, whether it's, you know, whatever job you have, he has a calling and he wants you to be a light. He wants you to share and show Christ with the world around you. And yet they weren't. These individuals, he says the last thing, and you brought me to anger because you're offering incense to this Baal, this fertility God, this God that does not exist. And with that, this is kind of, you know, the application that I got from this, you know. And I was thinking about reflecting on this when I was putting this together, you know, and I was thinking about 2020. You know, it's been a hard year. And not to use a cliche, but, you know, it has taught me a lot. And, you know, the idea of 2020 is that to see clearly. If you have 20/20 vision, you can see clearly. And and what God really spoke to me, and hopefully I can get across to you, he spoke to me in 2020 about my resolve. About my resolve. And resolve can mean two things. One is to settle or find a solution to. We need to resolve, and that means to settle or find a solution to. We have the answer. And we have the answer in front of us. We have the answer for us believers living inside of us, and that's Christ. And not only that, it's also this word resolve means to decide firmly on a course of action. And how are we going to proceed? And I say this because 2020 taught me a lot in the sense that I realized how fickle I can be in my relationship with the Lord. How, you know, when things aren't going great, I can abandon him. I can lack trust. And I can relate to, you know, when Jesus is on the boat, to the individuals. Remember the storm's coming. And if you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee, it's not that big. But I've heard the storms are, we were there in 2018, and they say the storms get bad. They don't even the fishermen don't get on boats in that type of weather. And yet, Because of the storms around them, they questioned God. In fact, they were sleeping. My wife says, I'm about to knock this thing over. And yet they questioned God. And what did he respond? He calmed the sea. He calmed the storm and said, ye of little faith. And sometimes I can relate to this. Despite things not going exactly my way, yet God has been faithful in his mercy, in his grace, in his constant love for me, and his faithfulness and his blessings. And what I've learned, and I've learned this before this, but trials are not so God can learn about us. Right? Trials are to teach us about ourselves and where we stand when circumstances aren't going our way. So how are we doing? How's our resolve? You know? And so my challenge to you and to myself is, you know, what's the measure of our resolve? Do we abandon God when things get tough? Are we looking towards Him when things get tough? You guys, some of you know, but at the end of 2020, unfortunately, we came home. We went on and visited the family, which was a good time. We came home and we had to bury our dog. So about 8 o'clock on New Year's Eve, we are digging a hole in our backyard to bury our dog. And I was just like, Lord, come on. And my wife's like, I'm so glad 2020's done. She's digging with me, kind of thing. But yet, God really spoke to me. You know, where's your resolve? You know, because I was questioning God, like, why? You know, let the dog live, kind of thing. The dog was older, you know, and the dog was awesome. It was an answer to prayer. And that's what God reminded me, you know, because my wife did not want. We just had our third child. And she said, if you get a puppy, this won't go well in our marriage for the family. So we got this dog, and it was an answer to prayer. It was if you guys knew the dog, it was, I nicknamed her Rug, because she wasn't very active. She wasn't very, but she was an answer to our prayer. Well, specifically my wife's prayer. And God reminded me of that and how fickle I could be to, you know, be mad. That, you know, that's eventually what happens to your pets. Sorry if I'm informing any of you guys. Eventually your pets will die. And it's tragic, you know, because you make it part of your family and those kind of things. And yet, in the scheme of things, not a huge deal. And yet I was questioning God on the whole thing. And what God, again, revealed to me is, hey, you need to have resolve. Because I promised you all sorts of things in the Word of God. He's promised each and every one of us all sorts of things. That He'll be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And those things. And He's kept to that. He's faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. And so with that, the last thing I want you to turn to before we start communion is Luke 14. And He kind of gave me this passage to kind of end this passage with. Because here you have people that are abandoning the covenant with the Lord. And so how do we keep this? Luke 14. Let me read this real quick, starting in verse 25. And this is my book titled, That Christ Teaches on Discipleship. Now great multitudes went with Him, speaking of Jesus, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm not going to make this a whole Bible study, but what my challenge is to us and to this body and to believers is to measure the resolve. And in doing so, looking at this passage, have we counted the cost? Are we committed to obey, to serve, to love as God has asked us to do, of course, by His power? And when I look at a passage like this, and we'll walk through it a little bit, this describes the fact that, well, Jesus gives us a perfect example that He did count the cost, and He was willing to be faithful to His promises, as He's asked us to do, to be faithful to Him, to be committed to Him. And when I think of this, again, it's the idea of counting the cost, to be committed to following, to be a disciple. A disciple just means the word actually means a learned one, but it means to follow someone. And in this case, of course, it means to follow Christ. And he kind of gives us five committals to the Lord. The first thing he says in verse 26, are we committed to putting God first? Are we, despite relationships with others? And I cool thing is I got to walk this, we did a little Bible study together as a family yesterday, and I walked this through with my kids, you know, and I asked them, does this passage mean that you need to hate your brother? You need to hate mom and dad? And my kids understood that it's just in relation to your love for God. And what he's saying is God number one. And that's part of that resolve, is to commit to putting God number one. And how do we do that? He goes on in verse 27, gives us the second thing. We need to die to oneself. And how do we do that? Because we need to seek God's will, not our own will. Notice in that passage in Jeremiah, they were going after their own dictates of their own heart. We need to commit to putting God's will first in our lives. And then it goes on to give us an illustration of a man who's building a tower. And this is the idea of committed to finishing well, as Paul was. And he says, and it's the idea that, you know, who builds a building without knowing the cost to finish the project? And I say that because we need to understand that circumstances in our lives are not necessarily going to get easier. You know, you don't follow Christ and then everything becomes rosy. And you guys know this, right? Unfortunately, people still pass away. Unfortunately, death and sin still affect our world today. But what we have is a Savior who paid the penalty for that sin and who has conquered death. So one, we can have a relationship with Him, and two, that we know that we can share Christ with other people, knowing that their sins can be forgiven. And with that, you know, being committed to finishing, that's the third step. And then you see the idea of this king. He's offering up his soldiers. And I think of this idea of committed to sacrificing, to understand that, and I didn't finish really what I was talking about finishing, the idea that life's not easy. And we have to understand that, are we, despite the circumstances that are going to happen around us, not necessarily good, if persecution, for example, increases in our nation, are we committed to finishing well with the Lord, knowing that, you know, some of these things might come down the road? And the last thing, he says in verses 34 and 35, are we committed to stand out, to be salt, to be different, because of our relationship with the Lord. Salt adds flavor. And in these times, it was to also preserve food. Are we going to share Christ? Are we going to show Christ in our lives despite the circumstances around us? Are we going to be salt? I used, when I talked to my kids about this, I used my favorite verse with them, you know, do all things without complaining and disputing, and Philippians 2:14. But what I love about that verse is not that, because we're all guilty of that, right? But he says there's a reason why we're not to complain and dispute. Because he goes, the rest of the world does that. And how are us as believers who have a relationship with our Creator, how should we not complain and dispute? We shouldn't be. That shouldn't be our character, right? We need to go before the Lord and present those things before the Lord and understand that we're to be an example, a good example to those around us. So, and I say this, so have we counted the cost? Is this our response? Are we committed to do this? And then, of course, we have Jesus as an example in all these things, right? In Philippians 2, Jesus understood when he came to this earth that he was going to give up some of his divinely attributes, right? That, of course, he was still 100% God and 100% man. But what it says of God, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He had a resolve. He was committed to the purpose that he was brought to this earth. And you see that even in his prayer to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And you see that in how he lived his life. It says he came to serve, not to be served. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And finally, as we come into communion, he came for the sole purpose, for the joy that was set before him, it says in Hebrews 12. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What kept him on that cross when he had all the power in the world to basically get off that cross is that he looked at you and me and understood that there was no way without a Savior that we could have, one, a relationship with him, and two, spend eternity with him. So he was willing to stay on that cross and die for each and every one of our sins. And again, that was his resolve. And I know we will fail. You know, just like any, I don't know about you, but I make all these aspirations in the beginning of the year. I still set them, knowing I'm going to break them by the end of the month. And I set them all, and I've broken them. But the cool thing about the Lord and why we celebrate communion in particular, one, we remember what he did for us. We remember that resolve that he had for each one of us, that he was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to die on our behalf. But not only that, it helps us to examine ourselves, where we're at with him. Yes, he had the resolve. So we remember what he did for us, but we also examine where we're at with him. And in that examination, what God gives us the ability to do is when we fail, and we will fail, we get to go to him and say, we're sorry. And the Bible says, if, you guys, this is on the bingo card, I know it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? That's the cool thing about the Lord. He doesn't hold it over our heads. We have a whole people in Jeremiah that basically, as God gave them ample opportunity to turn towards Him. Ultimately, they would not. They would not be repentant. And what God brings about is judgment in their lives. But just like He gave them opportunities, He gives us opportunity to be right with Him. And that's why we celebrate communion. Right? We do that to remember what He did for us, but also to get right with Him. And again, I would, you know, as you take the elements around this room, Mike and Jamie, I don't know, so our worship team's going to come up here and sing a song. And as they do that, I want you, feel free to get up and just take the elements. We'll take them together. So I just want you to gather the elements, and then we'll pray over them and we'll take them together. But just think of those two things, right? What He did for you, and examine. And in so examining, just get ready with the Lord. Just ask Him for your forgiveness. And He promises to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a Savior we serve. What a God. How personal He is in each one of our lives. Let me pray, and then you guys can get up and get the elements. Lord, just thank You again for Your Word. Thank You just in sharing with me. Lord, I hope this was a blessing to those around to understand that, again, You ask us to be faithful. But in doing so, You give us that ability, Lord. And in when we fail, You also give us the ability to get right with You, Lord. Just thank You that You've made all these ways in which we can have this awesome relationship with You. And Lord, for those who don't have that relationship with You, Lord, You made it clear through Your Word that if we call on Your name, that we can be saved. Lord, I just ask that You would give them that conviction, and that You would come into their lives. And not only that, that You would give them, Your Holy Spirit, that ability to live out this Christian life. You'd fill them with that power. Lord, just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for today. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.